Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
It is important for us to remind ourselves periodically. There's so many facets to this diamond that you could probably be turning and talking about this, and you will be for the rest of your Christian walk. But I want you to turn with me because I want to approach it from a little bit different perspective. Because we're a little different in America. We're a little different in this church, probably because a lot of times the personality of the church has to do with the leadership. And so if we're a little strange, then probably the leadership might be a little strange. And just to give you a little illustration of that, I did something yesterday that my wife is already probably way ahead of me on what I'm about to share with you. But I did something yesterday that, you know, when I was not the senior pastor, I used to do it all the time. And since I've become reserved and, you know, and conservative as a Christian, I don't do it as often as I would like to. We had to go to a Costco. Saturday is, by the way, two things. One, you could have church on Saturday for all the Christians that are in Costco. I don't know if that's a traditional thing or what the deal is. I ran into lots of Christian people there. Some folks from our church and from, RJ used to be a part of our church, but I got to see him at Costco. And Ben, saw Ben at Costco. So we could have just taken up a corner, got a little food, because you can't have church without food, you know what I mean? And so I'm walking down the aisle there, and I hear RJ yell at me from behind. So got a chance to visit with him a little bit, and that was pretty cool. And I don't know if that just sparked the juices in me. I really don't know. But we went to Applebee's. This is not a plug for Applebee's, but we went to Applebee's. They have the 2 for $20. You know, Christians are cheapskates anyway. So we look for the deals, you know. And when I was a power eater, we went for all those all-you-can-eat places and tried to put them out of business, but it didn't work out. So we had to give up that power eating business. But things that I used to love to do because they are harmless. They're legal, they're not immoral, and they're fun to do as a part of my personality. I used to do things like RJ did to me in Costco, you know, yell at me across the store. I used to do those things. I used to love to do those things because I had these, you know, the dignitaries from the state office, you know, youth directors and state overseers, you know, they're all real. You think I'm conservative, which I'm not, but they act like they are. They really aren't, but they act like there's some, you know, very important person. All they are is the overseer. But anyway, I would. Anybody remember the Royal Fork? Does anyone remember that? Well, that just rung a bell for you, didn't it? Royal Fork, and you were wishing it was still around, right? And you paid, and then you went in and got all the food you wanted, and some of you stuffed it in your purses and all that kind of stuff. I don't deny it. I already know the truth. But anyway, there was a wall there. Do you remember there's a wall so that you couldn't look over and see what people were eating and all that kind of stuff? Well, I was tall enough to kind of see over the wall, and the youth director and some, you know, people that made him feel important were sitting at the table with him, you know. And in the middle of that, you know, everybody in line, everybody getting their food, I would yell at the top of my lungs, "Hey, Utterback," you know, and that was his name at the time. He's not a youth director anymore, and of course, it's amazing to watch what people do. Nobody looks at the guy yelling, you know that? I'm yelling at the top of my lungs, "Hey, Utterback," you know, and of course, Utterback hears his name, cringes, and just starts to sink down in his seat, and everybody in the whole place looks at him. That is just an awesome thing, because nobody really, you know, cares who the yeller is unless he's yelling fire, you know, or something like that. And everybody can pick him up because it's a guy slinking down in his seat, you know, and turning bright red and that kind of thing. So I've kind of held, since I've been the pastor of the church, I've kind of reserved some of that stuff. But yesterday I could not. This anointing came over me. And I was in Applebee's, and my wife and I sat down. We were in a booth by the window, and back over in this other section was a gentleman by the name of Rob Pottinger. I don't know if you know him or not. Rob used to be one of the ministers on staff at Christian Life Center, so I knew him real well. No, I still know him real well. He and his wife were sitting there having dinner, and so it was about 5 or 6 in the afternoon. And so Jolene says, you know, I don't know for sure, but back there toward, I had to change my wife's battery, so I was a little grubby, so I was going to go back and wash my hands. I think that might be Rob Pottinger. On your way back there to wash your hands, see if that's not Rob Pottinger. So I'm walking along, and of course, I zero in on, they don't see me coming. I am a professional at this. So they're sitting there talking very innocently as I'm approaching, and I get right about from about here to his table, and I fall down on my knees and I grab him. Dad, Dad, where have you been? How have you left us? It's been so many years. And I'm yelling this in the. His wife goes. He starts patting me out, because he obviously knows who it is by then. He starts patting me on the head. Oh, son, how's it been going? Oh, you've kept some of your hair, because he's bald. So we had a great moment of fellowship right in Applebee's. So I just want you to know that felt so good. It's like all that had been pent up in me for so long, and I just unleashed it right on Rob Pottinger. Now, I told Jolene, I said, you know what? That will be a point of conversation for them for the rest of their lives. Wherever they go, hey, you remember Connor? Yeah. You know what he did to me the other day? And I just, every time I think about it, I just got a great joy, floods of joy. Not spiritual, just joy, you know. Anyway, so, you know, sometimes our concepts and our understanding and some of the things that we do in this church, obviously now, after sharing that story with you, maybe visiting, you already know now why we're all kind of squirrely here, because the pastor's out of his mind completely. And by the way, I have no intention of changing whatsoever. So beware if I catch you out eating dinner somewhere. You may hear from me right away, or I may just fall on you as if you're my long-lost dad. I don't know, but at any rate, I have a lot of fun. And you see how cool that is, because it's not illegal, not immoral, none of those things. You can just have all the freedom you want to do those kinds of things and just embarrass people. It is amazing. I'll tell you another story. Nah, I better not tell you. See what time it is. We need to get the word of God out here and maybe touch you and encourage you a little bit this morning. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians and the third chapter. I want to read some scripture for you that I think is some pretty good word about faith. And I just want to kind of preface it a little bit by saying we, as in the Western world, in the Christian contemporary world, we don't understand some of these concepts because we understand what law is. We don't understand because I don't know of another country that has more laws than the United States, from the federal to the county to or state, county, and local cities or whatever. So we understand what law is and the concept of having laws to keep order and identify criminals and do that kind of stuff. Whatever the law is for, the law was written in every context, whether ancient law or current law. It was written to keep order among the people, and so that life can go on fairly orderly without a lot of chaos and so forth. And it establishes what is right and establishes what is wrong as far as the culture is concerned. That's why we have laws like in Montana that you'd be arrested for spitting tobacco on the sidewalk. You know what I'm saying? Because why? Well, the sidewalk got a little slippery when all the cowboys were spitting on the sidewalk, you know? So they'd have to pass a law, an ordinance or something. You follow what I mean? So laws are intended to do something good or to teach you something that is right or wrong as far as the culture is concerned. So it may, on a more local level, it may be changed from a national level kind of thing. But when we talk about the law in the scripture, we're talking about the law that God has delivered to us that should present order amongst men. You know, don't steal, don't covet, don't, you know, all those kinds of laws. And other laws that are reflective of his relationship to us. We don't have any other gods, no graven images, and that kind of thing. And so a lot of law was given to us, the 10 big ones, but along with that, just like if we only had you know, a few amendments to the Constitution and laws, all the other laws that are added to that are to explain the major laws. You know, thou shalt not kill. Well, is it okay to kill if someone is trying to kill you? You follow what I'm saying? But the laws that we want to focus on this morning, obviously, are not the laws of the land kind of thing, but they have a great deal of effect on our thinking and our attitude, because we can become legalistic. You know, we've heard that a lot around here, because obviously by my illustration this morning, sharing my encounter yesterday, tells you that I believe in being a free spirit. I believe that when I was born again, that I was not put under a law or a restrictive covenant. I was put under grace and freedom with Jesus Christ. Now, does that negate the fact that I need to obey the laws? No, it does not. But what it does mean is that the Holy Spirit in my heart plants what is right and wrong. And I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I find out that every time I don't follow the unction or moving of the Holy Spirit in my life and my understanding of God and all of that, I soon discover that I'm breaking his laws. I soon discover that I'm doing unrighteous things, right? If I follow my own guidance, my own thinking, my own purposes in relationship to life itself, I'm going to discover that there are consequences and there are problems that arise when I try to run my own life. And so God gave us the law, not only for harmony amongst people, but harmony with him. And there was a relationship to be had in the Old Testament. You could have a very strong and deep relationship with a great love for God. David illustrates that perfectly in the Old Testament. So the loving relationship is not lost, but it is faded a bit when you begin to emphasize the law over the relationship. That's what we've preached here for I don't know how many years. But I want you to notice that that's kind of the context that Paul is talking to the Galatians, because the Galatians were being influenced by legalistic Jewish people that were coming and telling them, hey, you got to become, you know, you obey the law, and you've got to obey the laws of Moses before you can become a Christian, or you're not a Christian. Well, that's not true. It's receiving Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian, and that takes you out from under the Mosaic law, not moral law, but Mosaic law. You're no longer under Mosaic law, but you are still under the moral law of God. And because of that, we need to understand that through Christ brings freedom to us, not restriction. Now, there are restrictions. I just can't go out and kill anybody I want to. Those things still exist. Stealing, those things are still wrong. You know, immorality, that's all wrong, because we still live under the moral law. But the moral law is made easier for us when we have the freedom that Christ brings us with a born-again experience in Jesus Christ, when we have been made into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Are you following me with that? That's kind of the context of the scripture. Now let me read it for you, and it'll all start to gel and make sense. I'm in the third chapter, beginning in the 22nd verse. And he's already talked about, hey, the law never made you righteous. Why? Because you couldn't fulfill it. You couldn't live it all. So he's already making that point. But now he carries on to a more interesting point, and one that I think really affects us and influences us. Because I want you to walk out of this church as every pastor would want you to walk out of their church on Sunday morning when this service is over. I want you to walk out of here with some ammunition, with some substance in your spirit that gives you the ability to recognize things that are coming, because periodically, we have to be reminded that we are people of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not what we see, not the circumstances that we're in, that determines the outcome. It is our faith that determines the outcome. Am I making sense? And so we walk by faith, and so periodically we need to remind ourselves of this, and that's kind of one of these sermons this morning. But I wanted to encourage you, and I want you to walk out of here with some ammo. I want you to walk out of here with some a shield or maybe stronger, bigger sword or whatever to illustrate what I'm talking about. I want you to walk out of here stronger in faith than perhaps you came in. And maybe you're going through a difficulty today, which the way the service has kind of gone illustrates that some of you are going through different difficulties. As on any given Sunday, that's probably true. There are some of us that are going through problems. There's some of us that are facing issues. There's challenges in some of our lives. Not everybody. The cool thing about God is that not everybody in the church is going through some horrific thing all at once. But while some of us are going through difficulties, the others of us are rejoicing and praising and thanking God that we made it through the week and we're surviving. Am I making sense? And so that helps boost the others that maybe go through different struggles, because you get around people that have got the victory, it's contagious. You're excited about Christ. Yeah, you've been through a bad thing, but man, look what God did. Look how he got me out of this. Look how he provided for me. Look at the things that he did to open doors for me here, and you begin to rejoice and praise. But now next week, you might be down. And the other part of us may be up because God has answered our prayer and done that. And if you haven't figured out that's what church is all about, it's not just a place where you come to hear somebody blab or just to sing songs. It's a place where we come to interact with each other and interact with God. And faith is one of the main elements necessary for us to achieve whatever we need in God and for God to achieve in us, because there's an interactive relationship called faith. Faith that God has planted in us, faith that we exercise, and faith that Christ had in us. Not only did he put faith in us to believe and follow him, but he has also got confidence in us and faith in us that we're able to achieve and be what he wants us to be. And isn't it awesome? Tell me this. Isn't it awesome when you come to the house of God and you're right where God wants you, you know you got the victory, and you come and worship just flows like a river. Faith, you can believe for healings. You can believe for miracles, all kinds of miracles. Isn't that interesting how it happens? But it happens that way. But you're not always on the mountaintop. Amen? So you need to have some substance to know how to address it when you're not on the mountaintop. And when you're needing your faith to be more than just a theological discussion. That needs to be something that really accomplishes something in your Christian walk. Now, we've all failed God at some point or another. We've all been, in fact, most of the time we fail God, maybe not every time, but I don't know what the percentage is, but a lot of times in my life, I discovered that I fail God the most right after I've got the victory. And I call that the Elijah syndrome. You know what I mean? Has a big victory, fire comes down, burns up the altar thing. Next thing you know, he's hiding under a juniper tree because some woman threatens him. You follow what I mean? And who wouldn't? I'd hide under under the tree too. But my point is, here's a guy that had great victory. All of a sudden, he's in the doldrums. He didn't know what to do. And so we got to be very careful, because I want you to have the kind of sustaining power that when the victory comes and the down that comes after that, and the attack of the enemy that comes after that, I want you to know how to face that. I want you to know how to combat that. And you do that with knowing who you are and what you possess in Christ. And I want to show you that beginning in the 22nd verse, and I'll read probably down to the 27th. But listen to this. It says, but the scripture hath concluded, everybody is under sin. Okay, we got that. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting sentence construction. Because the promise is easily to understand, and the promise is acquired by faith. But listen to this, by faith of Jesus Christ. That means the source of that faith is from Jesus Christ. So God does everything, folks. Do you understand that? When you're going through trouble and you get out of trouble and you realize God has helped you do it, it's God doing the whole thing. It's just every once in a while you connect your faith with his confidence, his faith, and that which he has built in you, and something happens. And I contend that is not necessarily haphazard and accidental. And I don't think there's any great formula, but some of the things I want to share with you this morning should help you begin to use your faith in a positive way to help you face challenges and how to handle those challenges by faith. Because Christ has given you the faith to do that. And the faith is based on your faith. He's the object of it. He's given you the faith and the object of the faith. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. So when I read that verse, but the scriptures conclude that we're all under sin, okay, we're on the same condition, and that Christ has given a promise to anybody who by faith will accept the promise. You can't get the promise just because Christ offers it. You have to take it. The only way to take the promise is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's of him, and it's by him, and it's through him, and it's for him, that it might be given to them that believe. So all we have to do is believe, and God God does the rest. And there's some action that's involved as well, because our belief requires action. Is that making any sense? Verse 23, but before faith came, he wants to make a comparison here, and I think it's a valid comparison because it's one that has gone on in your mind. Do I really have faith? Does God really hear me? Does he understand me? Do I really know what I'm talking about? Is trusting Jesus Christ really something that actually works? Or is it just this religious thing that we believe in, and it's just kind of a religion versus other religion, and whatever religion you want will be work for you? No. Having faith in Jesus Christ produces things. It produces a new creation in you. Your spirit is now brought to life. You are now alive in Jesus Christ. No other religion does that. I don't care how entranced you get or how much of a trance comes upon you. That is never going to happen for you. It only happens as you place your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. You see that I picked up the speed of my speaking, haven't you? Because I've got so much to cover and so little time. It's kind of like eating at Royal Fork. So much food and so little time. So before faith came, before you were one that was involved in verse 22, that interaction with Jesus Christ, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Everybody was under the law. I don't care if you're a Gentile or Jew. Everybody was under the law because God still viewed all men with one view, even though he had chosen a special people to reveal himself to and reveal to the rest through. He still had everybody under the same law. Shut up unto the faith. In other words, we were kept away from the faith which would afterwards be revealed to us. As God revealed himself to the Jews, they had faith in God. As the Gentiles discovered and had Jesus Christ revealed to them, they had faith in him. That's the transaction that's happened. So afterwards, the faith that would come, that was the important thing. But until that faith came, verse 24 becomes important. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law was a teacher. And what was it teaching us? To bring us to Jesus Christ. All the law, the ceremonial law, everything in the Mosaic ceremonial law, all of the feasts, every feast, the very tabernacle they went through the wilderness, the very temple that Solomon built, every bit of that has a reflection to Jesus Christ, either him personally or the ministry that he performed among men, or the salvation that he offers to anyone who will believe. All the law, every bit of it, points to Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus Christ's appearance. The problem is the people that should have believed it didn't recognize it when it happened, so they didn't accept him. And so what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians, who are being influenced by these people that are saying, well, you got to be a Jew before you can ever become a Christian. He's trying to tell them, the law taught us what was right and wrong. It's a schoolmaster because teaching us right and wrong and teaching us about righteousness points to Jesus Christ, who is righteous. He is righteousness. When you think of Jesus Christ, he is righteousness. Therefore, if you follow Jesus Christ, you must be like him. How do I become righteous? Well, under the law, you are considered righteous if you obeyed the law. If you obeyed all the law, how many people in the Old Testament, New Testament, anytime, how many people, Jews today, can actually live out the whole law? None of them. Why? Because we've all sinned. The minute you break one, you have broken the whole law. Or you might have just told a little fib to your children or to your boss or whatever. Yeah, I got in here at 9 o'clock when I actually got in at 9:05, you know. A little fib, not big, you know, it doesn't mean, well, it's 5 minutes in the whole year, you know. It's a lie. And you broke the law. And so you're guilty of the whole law. That's the way it worked. You follow me? That's why the wages of sin is death, because the whole law says you must die. The only way to pay for your crime is, or your violation of the law, is to die. And so do you have any clue how free you are today? Do you have any idea that God has given you freedom to worship him all you want to, serve him all you want to, follow him all you want to? You're free to follow him. No restrictions. Come, love me all you want to love me. But you are righteous only, and you are right before me. You are okay before me on one basis only, that you have put your full trust and confidence in his, the only offering that he offers you, the only means that he offers you, is Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation, through Jesus Christ. It's the only way God has offered for you to get right with him. Then, how are you now righteous? You have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now God declares you to be righteous. Why? Because you believed in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you something that happens to a born-again creature, a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. They are no longer the same. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now I live differently than I did before. I find myself not killing people. And I find myself not stealing from them. I find myself not lying to them. You follow what I'm saying? I do these because my heart is changed. I no longer am inclined to that. My spirit is alive now. And my soul and my flesh do not control me. My spirit controls me. My spirit is inclined to Jesus Christ. And I've put my full faith and confidence in Him. Therefore, God says, you are righteous because you accepted my righteous Son. Hello? You know why that's true? Because there is absolutely nothing you can do to make you righteous. All of your good works, all of your good deeds, all of your lack of cussing and drinking and smoking and doping and all of that, I didn't do all of those things, that does not make you righteous. I don't care. It doesn't. What makes you righteous is that God has declared you righteous because you love His Son. And you recognize that Jesus paid the price for all of your sins. Because all of your good living couldn't get rid of one of your sins. I'm pretty confident that you've sinned more than once. Just a thought. You know, I mean, I don't know, but it's just kind of a thought. What, three times? Two times? I love that. But I'm pretty confident that we need to be declared righteous because there's nothing we can do to be righteous. So through Jesus Christ, we receive His righteousness. Isn't that cool? Now I got to kick into second gear again. Okay. Verse 24, after the law, our schoolmaster brings us to Jesus Christ that we might be justified by what means? By our actions, our deeds? No, justified by the same faith that it took to believe in Jesus Christ. That same faith is what justifies us. Now, that's another legal kind of term that I don't want to go that direction right now because I want to get into some positive things. Folks, I haven't even got through the introduction. But after that, faith, but now, this is the main verse that I want to focus on because all this stuff is true until you have faith in Christ. It all leads up to that. And once you place your faith in Christ, listen to what happens. But after that faith is come, that transaction has taken place, you're now a Christian, you're now following Christ. It's one thing to become a Christian, but you are not a Christian if you do not follow Jesus Christ. Let me pound that home. Because there's far too many Christians today who live like the devil. Live like they used to live. Haven't changed an ounce, changed a bit. They only go to church on Sunday. Or only on Easter and Christmas. You follow what I'm saying? They're not following Christ. And the reason you know that they're not Christians is because by not following Christ, you are not obeying Christ. Christ said, take up your cross, whatever things that cross represents, and you follow me. Now, I hate to tell you this, but there's a time in my life where I wouldn't want Jesus to go where I was going. And let me be honest with you, He don't. He doesn't. And there are a lot of Christians that would like you to believe today that there's a lifestyle that's a little easier, lifestyle that's a little slushier, a lifestyle that's a little lovey-doveyer, a little smoothies, moochie, coochie kind of faith. And it's all baloney. And it's all baloney and it's dangerous because it makes Christians believe they can do things that they can do when they can't. Because when you're declared righteous, God expects you to act like the one who declared you righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. He requires that you act like His Son. And I'm going to be honest with you, even today, and I don't do a lot of things that I used to do, even today, I'm ashamed sometimes of things I say, some actions I've done, that I realize, you know, that is just not what Jesus would say or do, or the attitude He would have. And so what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit convicts me and causes me to repent and ask for Him to forgive me of that sin so that I might walk righteously with my God. Hello? Now, when you're young and you've got hormones raging and your mind is not fully matured, and that's probably half this congregation, but anyway, you've not really come to a full understanding. You know, God can kind of give you a little bit of grace there, and He frankly gives us all grace, but eventually we're going to have to grow up as Christians. We're going to have to reflect who Jesus Christ is, and you cannot do that unless you are following Him. And you know what? If you love Jesus Christ, that's not a problem. It really isn't, because that's what I want to do. And I want my faith to increase. I want my faith to be more powerful. I want my faith to help me face the challenges of my life. Let me be real honest with you. People cannot help you. Now listen, we're a church. We love people. We try to do the things the Bible instructs us to do to help people whenever we can. But the problem is we're limited in resources. If I were to be able to respond to all the needs of everybody, we wouldn't have church. We couldn't afford the light bill, because there are so many needs that the church couldn't possibly reach them. But by trusting in Jesus Christ, we tap into something very interesting. The faith is the substance. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Substance of things hoped for, or whatever need it might be. But let's be real honest. Faith is not a substance. Are you able to feel faith, hold faith, measure faith? No. So how can it be substantive? How can it be substance? Faith is what brings things into substance. Are you following me? It's my faith that causes God to work a miracle in my life and produce the substance or need or whatever it is that I have. My faith becomes then substantive. It is the substance then because it creates the substance. Therefore, my faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. Hope for. I'm hoping for things that I don't have. I'm hoping for things that don't exist. I'm hoping for the impossible. I'm hoping God to get me out of jail when I'm in jail. I'm hoping for God to pay my gas bill, my light bill, whatever. I'm hoping for these things. I don't have them. Therefore, my faith is hoping in those things that I don't have. It becomes substance when my faith touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and He then produces my need. So the big problem we have is, as Christians, we all depend way too much on people and don't place our faith in the right place. I mean, it's good to have people you got confidence in, don't get me wrong, but we're always going to fall short. We're always going to fail you because we're not God. We want to be like God, and we want to be like Jesus, and we want to meet needs, and we pray for that, but the only way we can really do it is by the first step, prayer. Applying my faith in prayer so that substance will be created out of things that are hoped for. Because God has gotten involved with my faith. Hello? I don't know what you need this morning. And some of it may be long-term, long-range goals, needs, burdens, whatever. The answer is not God's people, although that's who you go to get strength and help and faith. Let's be honest. Cumulative faith doesn't hurt. People praying for you. That's why I'm so thankful when people, call us and we pray and we're able to put it on a prayer chain. Now, you think that's just a little thing that we do in this church. You don't know how vital the prayer chain really is. And even if we didn't have a prayer chain, you don't know how vital your prayers are coupled with mine and others when we focus on a particular need. That's why Jesus said where two or three agree as touching. One man's faith may be something, but when two or three gather together and apply and focus that on that need, God is able to react because of more faith involved. Is that making sense? Now, I always complain that faith is not a quantitative thing. It's not how much faith you have. It's that you have faith. Because faith is growable for you to understand. But really, it doesn't take a lot of faith to see a miracle happen or the impossible handled. Doesn't take a lot of it. So that in that context, I don't think it's quantitative. Because Jesus said a mustard seed was enough. So in that context, I don't think it's quantitative. But in the growth and the walk that you have with Jesus Christ, I do think it's quantitative in that it grows. Let me give you an example. It's the only one that popped in my mind. When we first built the first building in this church, nobody had faith for that. Nobody had faith for any of that. Nobody. Where are we going to get the money was the main question. I'd like to think that I was the great saint that led them into the light, but it wasn't myself alone, it was others. Hey, wait a minute, is this God? If this is God, God will provide, and God provided. Look where you're at now. We're in a larger sanctuary and everything. That just illustrates what I'm trying to tell you. We had a little faith then. You know what I do now? I say, you know, we need to build this. Nobody says where are we getting the money anymore. You know what the contractor told me? Scott Gus is our contractor. You know what he told me? He said, well, we know God will supply this. So he went ahead and started hiring the guys to get. I don't know if you want to look through that window or there. There's a building stand right there. Right now, this morning, there's a building stand in there. How we pay? Faith. Faith. Because I'm arrogant and smart and I'm real close to God, and because I'm such a man of God that I exude such faith that these things happen to God, hears my every prayer? Not at all. I struggle in prayer. I do my part. I do my giving. I do all those things because that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus expects. And I think that not by what I've done, but by the faith I've had in what I've done, because I can throw a dollar at it and God will turn it into 1,000. How does he do that? I don't know. I forget how much my wife and I argue about how much. I put money on a chair one night when we were in that phase on a Sunday night. Now, let me tell you something about Sunday night. Sunday night isn't a larger crowd. It's our smallest crowd. And with that group, I said, let's pray, because we've already paid half the chairs, but the other half is due when they get here. They're coming Tuesday. We don't have the money. Put the money on the chair as seed money, prayed for it, anointed it with oil. It's the soggiest money we ever had. But we prayed, got a call that week, and somebody said, I think I can do that. And I said, what? Do what? I think I can pay for the rest of those chairs. Gave me the check. When the chairs got here, handed them the check for the chairs. That's faith. Does that mean that I'm trying to get you to believe so that God can supply money to you? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about life and living victoriously. Not down in the dumps all the time, not worried whether or not you're saved, not knowing that if every decision you've made is right with God or not. I'm telling you that if you're walking right and faith is right, the relationship's right, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. You are making the right decisions. You are where God wants you. You are doing the things God wants you to do. And the proof is that there are results. Results. Measurable, tangible, substantive results. And I say it's all because you believe. I say it's faith. And faith not only moves mountains, but it gets you out of jail. Trust me. Amen? After that, the faith has come. We are no longer, listen to this, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Interesting thing takes place here. An interesting thing takes place. There's a connecting that happens between Christ and the believer. A connection that comes from a decision to follow Christ, a commitment to follow Christ, and to allow the changes that he wants to do in my life to take place. In other words, I release my life to him, trusting that he is going to do right in my life. With that confidence, And just having the courage and the guts to make the decision to embrace the journey. Because let me tell you something. You hook into Jesus Christ, it is a new journey. It is a brand new way of living. It is a whole new way of facing life. And it is an awesome way because you win. Read the end of the book. In fact, God instructs you. Go to the end of the book and read it. You probably wouldn't understand it anyway, but it's Revelation. But one of the things you learn in Revelation is that Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and that he is still answering prayer, and that he's still saving people in the midst of all the horrific things that happen in the book of Revelation. Am I making sense? We're not under a schoolmaster anymore. We're under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, who is now an indwelling schoolmaster. He's the one that prompts you, hey, that ain't right. Don't do that. Stay away from that. You've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Embrace the journey. Don't let go. Another thing that's important for Christians to understand, you can't just hold on to Christ and let go of Christ whenever it's convenient for you. You've got to hold on to Christ through the good, the bad, the ugly. You need to embrace this journey till the journey's over. All too many people only want Christ for the crisis. I've been there before. I prayed, God, get me out of this trouble. The minute he got out of his trouble, I just became lax, you know. God's cool, I'm cool. He got me out of trouble one more time. You know what I'm saying? That's not following Jesus. That's following your own selfish ambitions. And so it's very important that we recognize that God has done a great thing in us. And here's the result. Here's where we arrive at. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God. Now I want to debunk something right here, because this is the one that has come around historically every so often, and it's a dangerous, dangerous theology. It's actually a heresy. It's not new. Amillennialists brought it. It's just changed form and shape like all demons do. You know, demons that come and torment you, they come with a different face. When you get one out of your life, the next thing you know, that same spirit arises, but it's a different person or face. Am I making sense? So I want you to understand, this theology thing has gone around, but I want to clarify something for you. For you are all children of God. We all aren't children of God. I know, I lived through the 60s. I grew my hair long. I wore those stupid-looking sunglasses, you know. I did all those things that all the hippies did, walked around in sandals, that whole business. I was there. And it was all because we're the children of God. And so is the tree. So is the elk and the beautiful geese. We're not all children of God. Let's be honest. And I hate to just drop this bomb on people that are unsuspecting this morning, but I want you to understand a thing. You're not a child of God until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, I want to debunk this, because universalism says that once Christ died for all, yeah, he did, all who will believe, all who will accept, all who will be born again because they believe in Jesus Christ, those are the children of God. Everybody else has the potential to be a child of God, but you ain't no child of God until you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and had a transforming experience with Jesus Christ. That's when you become a child of God. You need to give God a hand for that. And so the scripture has been misquoted, misused, that everybody, one famous preacher that's fallen from grace, was watching the program on TV where they show you all the skinny kids that are starving to death in Africa or whatever. And they want you to give money to you. Anybody ever seen those pictures? Am I the only one who saw those pictures? Anybody? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, those pictures. And he saw that and he looked at that and he said, for some reason it dropped into his mind that everybody's saved. When Jesus died for all, he died for, they're all saved. They just don't know it yet. Baloney. That's universalism. That everybody's a child of God. That everybody's in. Everybody has a spark of God in them. No, you do not. You don't have a spark till that spark flies from Jesus Christ into you. And that takes a little bit of cranking down at the altar, asking God to forgive you for what you've done and that's been wrong. See, God doesn't want you to list every sin that you know of and maybe even try to think up some you may have forgotten of. He doesn't ask you to that. He just asks you to admit that you're a sinner. They're all sinners. Just admit it and accept my offer of grace to you. Oh boy, am I preaching now. For you're all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Paul clearly says that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, and that's not just talking about the water, but the idea of being immersed in Christ, and so forth. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have had that born again experience, have put on Christ. Now you begin to live and act like Christ. That's why I say people who do not follow Christ are not Christians. Sorry. And you can believe what you want to believe. I don't care what theology you want to cite me. I'm telling you, you may have started out giving your heart to Jesus Christ. And I've seen dozens and dozens of people in my lifetime bow at an altar, cry more tears than I cried for Jesus Christ when I accepted Jesus Christ. I've seen them get up from that altar, leave the church, never come back. I know of one young man that did that in the church in Reno at one of our youth services. And just red hot, I mean, bounced on the floor like a basketball. And just unbelievably experienced in the Lord. And not that bouncing on the basketball is the only thing that proves he had an experience. You could see the countenance. You see when God comes on people. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they get up, they're talking different. They're acting different. They're loving Jesus Christ, and they're talking about the Lord when before they were talking about other things. That young man killed himself in a Corvette, drove off the road and killed himself. Drunken stupor. That ain't following Jesus Christ. Now, I hate to tell you this. Well, let me tell this side. You guys. I hate to tell you this. But if I know the Bible, and I'm not the one that makes this decision, but by all that the Bible tells me, that young man is not in the presence of Jesus Christ today. Is that the saddest story you've ever heard? That is a sad story. Give your heart to Jesus. He transforms you. But yet, the pull of the world draws you back in, and you give up Jesus Christ and eternal life. That's the Word of God, folks. I hate to tell you that. You call it hellfire and brimstone if you want to, but it's the truth, and I would rather people know the truth and be mad at me, but still know the truth and the way to heaven. And the way to get there is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He loves you. God isn't just here to punish us. He's here to give you liberty and freedom. And so when we finally have that transaction table, when faith finally comes, we are now children of God. And so we've embraced the journey. So we learn to act upon our faith and act with our faith. And we learn to wait upon the Lord instead of getting impatient and try to do things ourselves and get ourselves in further problems. We refuse to return back to our old life. Have I had opportunities to go back to my old way of living? Every single day. And believe me, when I've started the engine some mornings, I've had so much pressure on me from church things, the decisions at the church, and from things in business and my personal life. I started up the motor and I thought, how much gas have I got? Because I am just going to keep on driving. And I get out there and gas gets down a little ways and I got no money because my wife's got the checkbook. I think, well, maybe I better go home today. You know that's a complete lie, don't you? You know that's a lie. That's not true, Pastor. But it just kind of, the sentiment, sometimes you just want to run from everything. But you can't refuse to serve Jesus Christ. Once you've made that commitment, do not return to the old man, because the changes that will follow will grow you. And the very things you long for in life, Jesus Christ provides. Peace. Good relationships with your wife and your children. On the job, he works details out. I just heard a testimony this morning how God's working out difficult things on the job. He's working the details out. That's the God we serve. We call upon him because we have faith in him. We've trusted him. And he works out the details. And he provides in ways, miraculous ways. That's faith in action. That's challenging the challenge with faith. I believe Jesus Christ is able to keep what I commit. I'm committing this problem into your hands, Lord. Can you help? My faith is in you. You know how to do this. You've got the power. You've got the resources. And somehow my faith with his just words, just ideas, just an attitude toward God suddenly begin to take substance, and I have money in the check to pay my light bill. Let me give you a little something. I just paid probably almost $800 light bill for this church. Do you think we get that because I'm rich? No, we get that because we have faith in God. And God provides. And you know what's interesting to me? God seldom gives abundantly. Oh, he gives abundantly as you look the whole thing over. But I hate to tell you, most Christians, you can't trust them. Pastor, what are you talking about? God can't trust you with $1 million. You don't know how to handle it. You ever see that movie with Nicholson and what's that? Mission Impossible kid? Cruz? Down in Cuba there? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Yeah, that's we can't. We can't handle the money. Oh, we'd like to try. Lord, let me have a chance. I don't mind if I fail, if it's okay with you. But give me a chance at it. Most of us cannot because we've not had a lot, and we've had to trust God. God doesn't give it to you because of that reason. You know why? He gives you $1 million. Guess who are you trusting in next Sunday? The $1 million. Not God. And you think God's not smart? God's brilliant. He knows you better than you know you. He certainly knows me better. I haven't had the $1 million dropped on me. He knows I'm a sucker. I'd be playing golf down in the Bahamas somewhere. I'd be praying for you. Oh, God bless the church. God help the church grow. God meet their financial need while I'm just swinging away down in the Bahamas, man. You know what I'm saying? That's why God can't trust me. That's why he don't dump that on me. But what he does do is give you what you need, and sometimes in a little bit abundant more, to show you that he not only can meet your need, but that he wants to bless you. Do you understand what that is? He wants to see if you're going to be faithful to him. He wants to see if you're going to see his vision, follow his vision, support that vision with prayer and finances and all that, attendance, all that kind of stuff that goes along with church work. He wants to see if you can do that because he's going to meet your needs according to your commitment. Uh-oh, I could have said anything but that, right? Faithfulness. See, it's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to be faithful. That's not my original thought, but it is a good one. I wish I could remember who said that, but it was an awfully cool statement. One of the things that this creates for us, and I've got I want to have you out of here in 5 minutes, so let me just pump this at you as fast as I can give it to you. God does not take all parameters away from us. Freedom does not mean no parameters. Freedom means healthy parameters. And free to do all you want in within that. Now, when the law is lifted and the law is put on our hearts, we're free. We're not restricted. But that doesn't mean we have freedom to do those things. We have freedom to do it all we want to that is not involving those things. Does that make sense? And so I'm free to worship. I'm free to love people. I'm free to be generous. I'm free to be kind. I'm free to show Christ. I'm free to share my faith with people. I'm free to do all the things that a Christian can do. And I'm free to embarrass people in the Applebee's restaurant if I want to. I'm free to do that. They don't like it, but I love it. Anyway, that freedom is ours. We have been set free from the parameters that are so restrictive that nobody could do it. Now we're free from that weight and that burden because Jesus Christ has put it on our hearts. I serve and follow Jesus Christ for a lot of reasons. Main reason, I love him. And I'm so deeply grateful for what he did at Calvary for me. It became very real to me on a Sunday night when I accepted Jesus Christ. When I realized that I had fallen way short and that I was a sinner and that I was lost and hopeless. No way to have any relief from that burden unless I accepted Jesus Christ. And I didn't even know how to do that. I didn't even know how to pray, folks. I didn't even know how to pray. And somebody had to come up and kneel beside me and say, this is how you talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to Jesus Christ like he's your best friend. Talk to him. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him what's going on inside you. Tell him what you want. And that's exactly what I did. And the power that fell on me that night, I can't even explain it. I can give you illustrations of the warm power that I felt going down through my arms and vibrating through my arms. That's only an illustration. It's not fully adequate to describe what really literally happened that night. That night, I died in that church. The old man died, and behold, I'm a brand new creature. Now, have I been perfect saint ever since then? Absolutely not. Neither have any of you. Neither has anybody except Jesus Christ, the only one that walked on water that I know of. One guy tried, didn't make it. But I have refused to turn my life back over to what it was. And I'm free. I'm no dummy. I've been in jail before. I've heard the door slam. I've heard the lock turn. That is the loneliest sound. It's like a train off in the distance, and you're thinking, I can't go nowhere. I can't do nothing. I am here until they let me go. When that day came and they finally let me out of jail, I said, I'm not doing anything again to get myself put in that jail. It was a complete lie. I was just lying to myself. Man, I don't want to go to jail again. What I really meant by that was, I'm not going to get caught doing what I was doing to get thrown in jail again. As everybody tells themselves. I ain't doing that again. I ain't going to jail. My brother used to tell me that. He's got guys done more time than I'll ever think I haven't done. And that poor guy, could never get it, never make the connection that you've had the privilege of making. So I just want you to know that you're free. The parameters are still there, but they're expanded. You have so much more freedom in Christ. And you'll go places and see things and meet people and experience wonderful adventure in Jesus Christ that you could never have if you had not put your placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There are restrictions, but the main restrictions are things that you easily can accomplish. It's pretty easy for me not to kill people. I mean, that doesn't mean you don't want to. The thought has traced through my mind, but thank God the Holy Spirit kind of helps me there. But I'm free to let my faith be released and to dream bigger dreams, to believe bigger things. I had to have Chuck Kelly the other day remind me of my very own sermon about believing big for God. You've got to believe big because God, the bigger you believe, God can do a small thing and it's an awesome thing, but he wants you believing here, so in case one day he just wants to do something awesome. And I contend that everybody has some awesome day coming in their life when Jesus Christ is wanting to do some great thing in you. And he's been leading you to that point till now. And one day soon, he's going to release that in you and you are going to achieve like you've never achieved before. The challenge of your faith is just simply that, to believe bigger, to anticipate a greater answer, and to accept the outcome. I want to emphasize that as I try to close this message. We oftentimes want to determine the outcome. Faith lets God determine the outcome. And you know what? 99.9% of the time, it's going to be a better outcome than you imagine for yourself. It's going to be a better outcome. Children of God, we are secure in Jesus Christ. The only thing that can take you out of the hand of God, no force on earth or in eternity can take you out of the hand of God, only you. You're the only one that can leap from his hand. Am I making sense? So what's he expecting us to do? He's expecting us to live right, but he wants us to live right because we want to live right, because our faith has brought us to that place of total and complete confidence in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you today that with the right commitment, the right determination, the right focus, Jesus Christ has given you the potential to turn this world upside down for the kingdom of God. Most of us will never achieve that because we never really fully materialize that in our faith. It never really becomes substance in our faith. You see, I believe before it can become some substance that I can feel and touch and measure, it has to become substance in your faith. You have to really believe that's what God's doing. Then the outcome will be similar, but probably better. I've had people in my office, and let me kind of bring this to the halt here. Is this the third time, Annie? I don't know. But people in my office that I've talked to that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, trusted him with some very severe issues in their life. I mean, we're talking divorce. We're talking a financial ruin. We're talking kids. Who knows what's going to happen to kids that fall out in a situation like that? Probably end up like jail. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of thing. Who put their faith in Jesus Christ and stayed determined and focused. And Jesus has done wonderful things and repaired their relationships and repaired their lives. Not perfectly, still got issues, still got problems, but disaster was averted because they focused and they committed their lives. And then I've had the others on the other side of the coin that done all those things, still in the end decided, I don't want it. Something else looked better, something else drew them. That's why the Bible tells us, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, first of all, will, Confucius would say, get crooked row. I just made that up. I thought that's pretty good. But he that puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. So what our faith needs to do? Cause us to embrace where we are, because God's got us in the program to do something awesome in our lives. Faith, committed to it. Follow Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Refuse to lose. Whatever the Mariners said, I don't remember that now. And watch what God happens. It is an adventure. And the greatest part of it is to see how he does it. How's he going to do it? I don't know. But he's going to do it. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the answer. I have more things flooding my mind, but I have to bring this to a halt because I want to be respectful of your time. Appreciate you being here this morning to hear the Word of God. I hope my prayer is that this will ignite your faith again, because we need that. We need that. You know why they have festivals and ceremonies and all that in the Jewish religion? Because they forgot God delivered them from Egypt. They had to be reminded that God was the deliverer, opened the Red Sea. And every once in a while, we need faith. Remember that our faith is what opens the Red Sea. Jesus Christ is who we've put our faith in. Amen? Do you love the Lord this morning? Man, there's nothing you can't do then. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the name of the Lord. You know, when I was first saved, I thought, I'm going to be another Billy Graham. God didn't think that. I thought that. I'm going to preach to thousands and stadiums and all this kind of thing. I'm going to set this world on fire. And so I started practicing at high school in the rally court. And God did some marvelous things in that whole situation. And I just want you to know, just let that thought be in your mind for a second, because right where you're at, wherever you're at, on your job, at home, whatever, grocery store, there is a potential for God to do marvelous things through you. You may not think so, but God has gifted you to be used for the kingdom. If you'll release that into the kingdom, your confidence in the kingdom, and put your faith into action, you'll begin to discover God does great things with you. He does marvelous things with you. And so I want to encourage you. I want to give you the impetus and the desire and the hunger to follow hard after Jesus, because it's an awesome adventure. But more than that, He rewards your life with the things that really are the most important to you. Good wife, good husband, good kids, good church, good fellowship, good ministry focus, good direction. You follow what I'm saying? And you're a part of that, and God is doing cool things, and you just kind of need to open up your faith eyes and see that God is doing a big thing for you and wants to do more in you. And so let your faith soar. Release it and watch what God does. And if you don't believe me, just challenge that. Challenge me. Don't worry about challenging me. I can't do that. Challenge God. God, this preacher's told me this. I want to put this in action. I want to see. But I'm going to believe you for this problem we got. I'm going to just leave it in your hands and trust you. I'll do what I can to do a part of it. But I'm going to let you do the rest, because I can't go any further than that. Watch what happens. And it literally becomes substance, because you trusted Jesus Christ. And all along, He's been teaching you to trust Him, hasn't He? Yeah, He has. So I just want us to, first of all, conclude by praying, God, just whatever may be blocking this, let those things fall. Let me walk by faith, and let me see the substance my faith creates in Jesus Christ. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, I'm praying for a release this morning of your Spirit, that you, in doing so, would just ignite our faith as never before as we accept the challenge for our personal lives. I don't want to get lazy about this. I don't want to get complacent. I really, literally want to believe big and watch you do marvelous things in my life. Not only in my personal life and everybody in this church's life, but also as a body of believers, that we can face a greater challenge and overcome those things, Father. We want to see you actively working and ministering in our hearts and lives. We do that, of course, because we want to honor Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we want to follow you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Give God a hand. Will you do that? Lord bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.